I'm going to do things differently today. And this week, I've made preparations to do so. I don't have any PowerPoints, no pictures to share, but one pointed message. And I hope, and I've been praying, with fewer words, that it might speak more pointedly to each one of us today. I don't know if you remember, as David was hearing about that story the prophet was giving to him after David messed up and stole another man's wife. The prophet was speaking to David and giving him this illustration about this little ewe lamb and how this rich man stole that other man's precious lamb. And David was just disgusted and aghast. And the prophet said, "I'm talking about you." I hope as I preach that we think of no one else other than ourselves. Because I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to me. What if we cared about souls and about saving souls as much as we do the arrangement of the caution tape this Sunday morning? What if we cared about saving souls as much as we do trying to figure out what the next decision the elders are going to make is? What if we cared about saving souls as much as we do, will there be live sports again soon? What if we cared about saving souls as much as we do, say, our American patriotism? What if we cared about saving souls as much as we do reading daily the COVID-19 statistics? What if? Well, then we might realize that no government can fix the problem but Christ alone. Then we would realize there is no country that can provide ultimate peace but Christ alone. Then we would know for sure and realize that truly all life is valuable in Christ alone. Then we would realize that country patriotism ought to pale in comparison to Christ alone. Then we would realize that no arrangement of pews or caution tape would matter, but Christ alone. Then we would realize that nothing substantially matters but Christ alone. If we cared as much about saving souls as we did and do these other things, then we might be like the apostles who drew closer to Jesus in John 6, as the majority of the crowd left Jesus behind. You may not, or you may remember in John 6, when the crowd turned and left Jesus because his challenge of following, Jesus' challenge of following him, became too great and their discomfort grew to be too large. And so they, in essence, placed the comfort of their lives and convenience before Jesus. We want to believe deep down that we are the apostles who draw closer to Jesus in hard times. I truly wonder, however, today, could we be the crowd who in discomfort and inconvenience
turn and leave Jesus behind?
When we are concerned more with our comfort, we are the crowd in John 6 that turn and leave Jesus. When we prioritize COVID-19 statistics, we are the crowd who turns to leave Jesus. When we prioritize American patriotism over Jesus, we are the crowd that turns to leave Jesus. When we prioritize sports ahead of Jesus, we are the crowd that turns to leave behind Jesus. When we prioritize our hobbies before Jesus, we become the crowd that leaves Jesus. When we prioritize entertainment before Jesus, we become the crowd that turns to leave Jesus. Or if we're to prioritize our favorite pew over Jesus, we in turn become the crowd to leave him behind. You see, for a Christian, to subjugate oneself to Christ is of the utmost importance. As James said in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. For if we make ourselves with our petty opinions, our time-consuming hobbies, or our week-to-week obsessions as more important than what we are trying to do, and more than that, who we are attempting to follow, we diminish our mission and ultimately Christ. So what I'm attempting to communicate as clearly as possible is that if we allow pew arrangements, the times that the elders have chosen for us to meet, or other things on the outskirts of what's most important, to divide us and break us apart, rather than allowing this time and set of unique circumstances to bring us closer together, we would in effect be putting these things before Christ, above Christ, and in front of Christ. You see, if we are to allow a splintering nation, an antagonistic media, or a divided political scene to distract us from what's important, to break us from the people who are important, rather than allowing the disunity we see around us to unify us, we would in effect be putting these things before Christ, above Christ, and in front of Christ. You see, we live in a time where having an opinion and voicing that opinion is actually the law. And we exist within a church that God designed so that each person has a voice and ought to be heard. But my challenge to each one of us this morning, listening in this place or watching online, is this. Which of your opinions, your preferences, or your soapbox speeches would you be willing to lay down, set aside, and forget for the sake of Christ and the building up of his body? Why, you ask? Because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I live by faith. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, my previous life was a life that was dictated on pleasure, convenience, and comfort. I've been crucified. Because something may not be comfortable, because at times things may be inconvenient, I remember, I've been crucified. And if I'm not mistaken, the crucifixion may be the centerpiece and foremost example of pain and sacrifice. And so the life that I now live is different than what it used to be. Because it used to be that if I was uncomfortable or inconvenienced or did not find pleasure in a thing, I would not take part in it. But because now I've been crucified with Christ, if faith is ever uncomfortable, inconvenient, or at times not pleasurable, in other words, it is hard, so be it. Because I have been crucified with my Lord. And I'm changed. And I'm a new man. And we are new people. And the life that we now live in this flesh, a flesh that will pull us to what is comfortable, to what is convenient, to what may be pleasurable for us. In other words, I stand up for my opinions. I complain about pews and caution tape. I make sure everybody knows about my American patriotism, but does anyone know I'm a Christian? It's evident to the world what I involve myself in with activities and hobbies and sports, but do people know that I come and worship my God? Well, how I used to be is no longer. Because the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so my words are seasoned with salt and are obvious that they speak the love of Christ. My complaints are falling away because I prioritize Christ over the differing of opinions. Because I'm now different. My actions are different. It's absolutely the case that every word we speak and every deed that we live out will one day be held, we will be held accountable for it when we face Christ on judgment. My actions are obvious. Whom I follow. The life that I try to live. I hope you hear the message I'm trying to speak clearly today. Because we serve a God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so what am I trying to communicate to each one of us today? It's this. Have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 4 down to verse 11. Have this mind among you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that we ought to have. You go and read that list of items that Jesus gave up and He sacrificed. Here's what you will see with every single one of them. It would have been easier, more comfortable, more convenient, and far more pleasurable to stay equal with God. But the Bible says He counted equality with God not, but gave up Himself. It would have been easier, more comfortable, more convenient, and far more pleasurable to stay there, away from here, with people who would love Him perfectly, but rather He gave Himself up to come here, to be sacrificed and beaten. People whom He loved, to die on the cross. Because the mind of Christ says this, while I may feel a certain way, have a set of opinions, or be pulled by my flesh to nitpick, nag, and argue with people who may have differing opinions, families who may make a separate set of choices than I've made for my family, analyzing and dissecting every decision that the elders make, in which, by the way, I can't imagine how hard it must be to be an elder right now, knowing that every choice you make, no matter what choice, this one or that one, it will be analyzed, dissected, torn apart, and some people won't like it. Well, you know what it ought to be right now within our congregation? It ought to be the case that there's absolutely zero cross-congregational talk, and rather all the encouragement and building up that we can muster. And right now what we need is as little criticism of elder choices as possible and as much prayer, grace, and understanding as each one can muster. What we need right now is a continual reminder that the Son of Man said specifically that He came not to be served, but rather to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so what we need right now, not just in this place and not just within your home, but within our country and within our world, is a continual reminder that this verse is set upon a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. You see, what's wonderful about our Savior is this. He is called Savior because He came to save us from us. To save us from our very nature. Here's what I think is beautiful. We cannot and should not wait for a president, government, or group of people to fix the problems of society. As we so simply hold the solution in our hands, or in reality, we ourselves are being held in the hand of the one who sent the solution, Jesus the Christ. God sent Jesus to the world to become the solution for racism, for politics, elitism, and any other ism imaginable. And that's why He's called Savior, to save us from us. Because you see what we are when we're left on our own. All the current issues that we have right now within our families, within our homes, within our congregation, within our country, and within our world have a common denominator as problem. One word: sin. Race was not an issue until sin. Religious division was not an issue until sin. I believe that viral infections and sickness were not even issues until sin. That's why you read things like Romans 8:22, that all of creation groans with the pains of childbirth, longing to be set free. Even the created world feels the pain of sin. And Romans 5:12 through 14, therefore, just as sin came into the world, it wasn't originally here, it came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Problem is sin. It's not caution tape. It's sin. And so if we ever ought to be upset about something, it's sin. If we're ever to be disgusted and critical about something, it is sin. Not these other things that will come and go. Christ unites us. Law divides us. Church should be peaceful, while the world problematic. But Christ at times seems divisive when church people aren't acting peacefully. So, in conclusion, have we solved all the problems within this lesson? No, not even close. But what I have been praying for is a message that will fuse to our minds, so that as we leave this place of peace and spiritual encouragement, we are mentally prepared for the problems that will inevitably be seen on our TVs, social media, in our streets, within our families, amongst our congregation, and throughout our lives. Problems cannot be fixed all the time. But our minds can become so fixated on Christ that those problems diminish and fade as faith and focus fill our Christ-like minds. But God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
God's love has no qualifications. Money, race, country, time, but given freely. Your life hasn't been lived accordingly. I pray that you'll change that today. May our love be the love of the Lord. May our joys be the joy of the Lord. May our frustrations be the frustrations of the Lord. And may our lives be the Lord's. And if we can help you, we'd love to, as we stand and sing.